You're listening to Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
As we strive to serve our Heavenly Father and to learn more of Him, we will feel the Spirit. As we study the Scriptures, pray fervently, and love one another, we will be blessed with the influence of the still, small voice. As we feel this influence, a change will occur in our hearts, and we will be converted. Conversion is the process of turning our hearts to the Lord and better understanding our place before Him. One of the greatest blessings that we can obtain in life is a true conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the knowledge of our Heavenly Father's plan, we can be powerful instruments to bring about His purposes. Conversion may come in many different ways. It can come in response to reading the Book of Mormon, or heeding the promptings of the Spirit. Elder Alvin R. Dyer, assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, shared two powerful experiences of the converting power of the gospel during his October 1971 conference address.
I bear my testimony to you, my brothers and sisters, that I know that the gospel is true. When I entered the top floor of the temple the other day, the general authorities, the regional representatives and their wives, it was as though I could hear many voices saying, "The gospel is true. The gospel is true." I have had the assurance of this since the day as a young missionary in Pennsylvania when I placed a Book of Mormon in the hands of an investigator who went directly to a clump of bushes in a park to ask God if this book was true. He returned convinced and asked for baptism. And later when a farmer in Pennsylvania met us at the farm gate to say, "I have been expecting you. I have seen you in my dreams." And after a day and night of giving them the message of the restoration to witness this family of five request baptism, which was accomplished by damming the creek in the back of their barn.
Sometimes conversion can come quickly, as it did in the experience shared by Elder Dyer. Other times we first have to persevere in our sincere efforts. Often the answers we seek and the conversion of the Spirit come when we are not immediately expecting them. During his October 1974 General Conference address, Elder Rex D. Pinniger of the First Council of the 70 shared an inspiring story of one man's quest to discover the truth of the Book of Mormon.
One young husband decided to find out for himself if the Book of Mormon were true. He had observed the uplifting changes brought into the lives of his wife and children, who had joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints 6 years previously. He obtained a copy of the Book of Mormon and began reading. At first he felt nothing, but he continued to read. He remembered that he should pray as he read. That was the counsel the missionaries had given. For the next 6 evenings he continued to read and to pray. He continued to plead with the Lord to let him know the truths contained in these scriptures. 2 more evenings, he continued, and then a deeply spiritual experience began to unfold. He found himself listening as he read. It was as though he were hearing the characters in the story speak rather than verbalizing the printed word himself. He continued to pray and to study. At the close of the 10th evening, he stated that he was now hearing the voices of the characters and feeling the spirit of their messages. His continued effort brought him near to the Lord in his search for truth. He then received a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. A noble wife continued for 37 years to teach her children to honor their father, for she promised that he would one day honor his priesthood. This promise was realized, and he became a diligent and faithful follower of the Lord.
The converting power of the gospel can give us strength to do things that we normally would not be able to do on our own. During his April 1972 conference address, President Gordon B. Hinckley, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, spoke of the enabling power that comes through a conversion to the Lord.
There are in the aggregate experiences of this church thousands upon thousands of cases of men who, under the uplifting impulses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and under the inspiration of association with good men, have received the strength to lay aside habits that held them in bondage for many years. I stood one day some years ago with a Japanese businessman in Hiroshima, beside the monument that marks the events of that tragic August 6, 1945, when in a matter of minutes some 85,000 people were killed. He told me that he'd been a member of the Japanese Imperial Army, that out of that experience had come a hatred for all Americans. One day, two missionaries knocked on his door. He was too intoxicated to talk with them. All purpose had gone from his life, and his only refuge was drink. Not recognizing them for what they were, he invited them back. And there followed some weeks later his baptism. With his conversion came purpose into his life, the will to forsake old habits, the strength to turn completely around. He spoke of appreciation for these young men who had taught him and the motivation they had cultivated within him. At the time of our conversation, he was serving as a member of the branch presidency and as an active member of an elders' quorum. His case, in essence, can be multiplied thousands of times. There is no other power like the reforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to give men the desire and the will to change their life.
Conversion can also bring great spiritual gifts, such as wisdom. In his same address, President Hinckley went on to share a story from the Old Testament in which the powerful fruits of conversion to the Lord's gospel can be seen.
When King Belshazzar gathered about him his friends in a night of feasting and revelry, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote upon the wall. The astrologers and the soothsayers were called to interpret the writing, and they could not. And the king was greatly troubled. And the queen said, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him." Daniel was brought before the king, and by virtue of the power in him, he interpreted the writing on the wall. I should like to suggest that every man who holds and magnifies the priesthood may have within him light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods.
During the same April 1972 General Conference, President N. Eldon Tanner, second counselor in the first presidency, also spoke of the fruits of conversion. He shared an experience of the great influence that converted church members can have on those around them.
I was talking to a young man who's going to be baptized next month. The only man in his family, the only member of his family to be baptized. And I said, "What caused you to be interested in the church?" And he said, "The young man I was associating with in school was a member of your church. And the way he lived interested me. He was different from the rest of the boys. But he was happy. And he invited me to his home, and when I saw the love in that home and how that family lived, I was more interested. And then he took me to church. And then I joined the ball team. And I found in that church a different feeling than I had found any other place. And then with that ball team, those fine young fellows all keeping the word of wisdom... and living good, clean lives. It impressed me, and I determined that I would join the church." He said, "I came with that friend out to Brigham Young University to attend one semester. I wanted to get acquainted with the people out here." He said, "I found most of those young people down there living the way they should. But if I hadn't determined to be a member of this church before I met some of the others, I don't know what effect it would have had on me. I think, young men, wherever you are, you must keep this in mind. Your actions may be keeping people out of the church, and I'm sure you wouldn't be happy about that. I was talking to another young man, to the father of another young man just the other day, who was leaving this city of ours to go to New York to accept a position as a lawyer. This president of this organization, which is one of the large organizations in the country, knew one of our men in the East who was a member of the church and who was vice president of a large company. And the president of this company asked him, knowing who he was, if there's any young man that he could recommend. He says, "We want somebody who will live as your young men live. Somebody we know will not carouse. Somebody we know will be on the job. Somebody we know we can depend on." Now, that's no reflection on others, but it is a recommendation to our young men who will live as they should. It'll be a plus in their lives all the time. And this man, who was the vice president of this other company, said, "I know a young man in Salt Lake City." They invited him to come to New York and paid his way there, interviewed him, offered him the job, paid his way back, and offered to pay his wife's fare to come down there to find a place where to live. I can't overemphasize to you young men the importance of living the way you should. For your own good, for your own success, for your own happiness, and the influence you'll have on those boys with whom you associate. They expect you to do what you're professing to do and to be what you profess to be. And if you don't, you let them down where another boy who doesn't have the priesthood couldn't have that influence on their lives. I was impressed the other day when the president of the Junior Chamber of Commerce for this whole country, the American JCs, came with his wife and two other couples into my office. That was just about 2, maybe 3 weeks ago. And the young man who brought them in to see me, a courtesy call, visited with them. And after we'd talked about things in the world and about the responsibility of this young man who was president of the Junior Chamber, I said, "Maybe you'd like to know something about our church." And he said, "Yes, I would." And I turned to this other young man, and I said, "Will you tell them something about it?" And he said, "Well, President Tanner, I thought you would." I said, "No, you tell them about the church." And he looked this young man in the eye, and he said, "I want to tell you a little bit about the Book of Mormon, in which we believe and know as the Word of God." And he told him what it was and how it was obtained by the prophet and how it was translated. And he told him this information. He said, "And I want to tell you that I know it's true. I bear my testimony to you young people here today that that book is true, that it is the Word of God. And I'd like to refer you to the promise in that book, which you all know." And then he said, "Would you like to have a copy of the book?" He said, "I surely would. I'm interested." That young man was Richard Merrill, or Moyle.
The converting power of the Spirit can give us the strength to overcome habits that keep us from the presence of God and can help us create those habits that will draw us closer to Him. President Gordon B. Hinckley, during his April 1973 conference address, spoke of the converting power of the gospel, which gives us the strength to make the changes that we need to make to be happy.
While attending a conference in the East the other day, I listened to the experience of an engineer who joined the church some months ago. The missionaries had called it his home, and his wife and it had invited them in. She had eagerly responded to their message while he felt himself being pulled in against his will. One evening she indicated that she wished to be baptized. He flew into a fit of anger, Didn't she know what this meant? This would mean time. This would mean the payment of tithing. This would mean giving up their friends. This would mean no more smoking. He threw on his coat, walked out the night, into the night, slamming the door behind him. He walked the streets, swearing at his wife, swearing at the missionaries, swearing at himself for ever permitting them to teach him. As he grew tired, his anger cooled, and a spirit of prayer somehow came into his heart. He prayed as he walked. He pleaded with God for an answer to his questions. And then an impression, clear and unequivocal, came almost as if a voice had spoken with words that said, "It's true." "It's true," he said to himself again and again. "It's true." A peace came into his heart. As he walked toward home, the restrictions, the demands, the requirements over which he'd been so incensed began to appear as opportunities. When he opened the door, he found his wife on her knees. Then before the congregation to whom he told this, he spoke of the gladness that had come into their lives. Tithing was not a problem. The sharing of their substance with God, who had given them everything, seemed little enough. Time for service was not a problem. This only required a little careful budgeting of the hours of the week. Responsibility was not a problem. Out of it came growth and a new outlook on life. And then this man of intellect and training, this engineer accustomed to dealing with the physical facts of the world in which we live, or solemn testimony with moistened eyes of the miracle that had come into his life.
When we are truly converted, we will have the strength to leave our previous lives behind. With an experience that should forever change us, we have the opportunity to move forward as new individuals, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. During his October 1974 General Conference address, Elder Robert L. Simpson, assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, shared accounts of righteous members of the church who have been forever changed through the converting power of the gospel.
I'm thinking first of all of a South Pacific family, a family of 14 whose family unit had been so badly broken through parental indifference and irresponsible acts that four of the older children were in reform school and three youngsters were in foster home custody. Today you will find a solid family unit headed by parents who have goals, proper discipline, and great love for their children who had been sealed to them for eternity in the temple of God. The two oldest boys are full-time missionaries striving to bring the same hope to many others. All of this because a desperate father contemplating suicide listen to two young men, one 19, the other 20, and he believed what they told him. Not long ago, I listened to this testimony from a black man nearing the end of a long prison sentence. "I found the truth behind these prison bars," he said. "There has been plenty of time to study and to think, and my one ambition now is to qualify for baptism after my debt to society has been paid, and then go back home to Mississippi to tell my people about this great church." While winging across the South Pacific, an airline stewardess asked me and my wife if we were Mormons after our third serving of milk. And receiving a positive answer, she said with a radiance we shall never forget, "I can hardly wait to get back to California after this trip because I'm scheduled for the third discussion from the missionaries and I already know that the work is true." Yes, she was baptized. She found a young man to match her faith. They have a beautiful little family. They're on their way. May I introduce you to a successful young executive who writes, and I quote him, "Our family had it made. My wife and I were close. The three children were well adjusted. And then it happened. Jeff and Angela started to attend primary with the neighbors. From then on, each primary day, our dinner hour became an instant replay of primary. As parents, we couldn't believe the great thoughts and attitudes Yes, and a little child shall lead them. Well, that was the beginning, he writes. And now, after 2 years, as members of the Lord's true church, we really do have it made. Our family didn't really know what family unity and true happiness was. We didn't know what it was all about until Mormonism came into our family circle. One woman in a South American country, intrigued by the sincerity of the Mormon missionaries, invited them back to meet the family that evening. But unfortunately, her husband did not share her feelings, and the young men were greeted by a note on the door, turning them away. She fasted and prayed that the Lord might intercede. And you know, it was just about 6 weeks later that the husband told her about two fine young men he had met on the bus coming home. He arranged for them to share their message with the family, and all six were baptized. And it was not until then that the wife explained that these were the two same young men whom she had tried to introduce him to earlier. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform.
Conversion can bring about a mighty change in our hearts. During his October 1974 General Conference address, Bishop H. Burke Peterson, first counselor in the presiding bishopric, shared a story of a time when he saw true conversion in the eyes of a young man preparing for a mission.
I met one such young man not long ago while I was attending a state conference in another country. We were about to conclude a Saturday afternoon meeting with the state presidency when a knock came at the office door. The president opened it, and I saw a hand give an envelope to him. It had my name on it. The letter inside introduced me to a young man who needed an interview in order to be accepted as a missionary. As soon as our meeting with the state presidency was concluded, I excused them and invited the young man in. His initial appearance shocked me. I couldn't believe he was being recommended to go out and serve as a missionary. His clothes were somewhat wrinkled. He needed a shave. He reeked with tobacco smoke. He even had some sort of paperback book rolled up in his hands. What could he offer in the service of the Master, I thought. And then it happened. He walked over and shook hands with me. As I looked into his eyes, I was electrified. He was different. He was special, in spite of his outward appearance. As we sat down, he told me his story. He first excused himself for appearing to be untidy and in a hurry. He said he had just got off the bus after a 13-hour ride from his home. And if I didn't mind, he hoped he'd be able to be back on the bus in another hour for another 13-hour ride back. I then began to put two and two together. I knew why his clothes were somewhat wrinkled and why he needed a shave. I knew the tobacco smoke was not of his choosing, but from the close confinement in the bus. And I made another observation. That paperback book in his hand was the Book of Mormon. Well read, well used, a priceless possession. He went on to say, 3 years ago he had joined the church because of his association with our young people. He said they were different. His parents had given him permission if he wanted to, but warned that if he did, he would no longer have a bed in their home. He could no longer live with them as their son. When he was baptized, his father kept his word and opened the back door, telling him never to return. The young man didn't. He moved in with friends. He told me for the past 3 years he had been working and going to school. He said he had saved over $2,000 to keep himself on a mission. Please, could he go, he said. He wanted to, more than anything in the world. The impression of the Spirit said yes, and he's now part of the army of 18,000 stalwarts who are out covering the earth as servants of the Master.
When we have become converted, it is our privilege to strengthen our brothers and sisters in the gospel, to help them find the same joy and confidence in the Lord that we have experienced. With the flame of truth alight within us, we will have the spark we need to help ignite the fire in someone else. During his April 1971 conference address, Elder S. Dilworth Young, assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, spoke of the Savior's command to Peter to strengthen the church.
And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So said the Lord to Peter as he prepared himself and his apostles for his great sacrifice. This statement might have startled Peter. Certainly it pricked him, for he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Then the Lord told Peter that the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Mark records that Peter's vehement declaration of devotion was echoed by the remainder of the apostles in these words, likewise also said they all. Yet when the moment came and a maid accused Peter of being a disciple, he denied the acquaintance. The remaining 10, likewise, despite their own declarations, did not do as they had declared they would do. Peter had been in the whole service of the Lord for 3 years. He had seen, but did not seem to realize what the Lord meant by when thou art converted. From now on, things were to be different. There would be a crucifixion, one of the most painful methods of execution ever devised by men, and one which also tore at the vital emotions of any who witnessed such a death. And there would be a resurrection, the first ever to occur on this earth, and from it a resurgence of joy and of hope. The Lord would depart. He would leave his work in the hands of the 11 who had been constantly with him, men who had listened for 3 years to him, had not quite understood what he meant, had seen him executed, and had touched with their hands his risen body, and even yet would not know what it was to be converted until the Holy Ghost visited them and touched their souls with living fire. We see what it means to be converted in the inspired Acts of Peter on the day of Pentecost, as compared to his wavering denials on the night of the arrest of the Lord. The man who stood forth on Pentecost was not the same man who had fearfully protested that he knew not the man. The Paul who, after his baptism and reception of the Holy Ghost, boldly declared the truth to Agrippa, was a completely changed man from the man who was going toward Damascus seeking out Christians to destroy them. Peter believed and denied. Peter was converted and became a rock against which the power of Satan was impotent. He became determined, fearless, pushed by an inward power strong and true. Paul persecuted because of disbelief, thinking that he did God service. Paul was converted and became like Peter. Conversion brings strength, determination to defend the work of the Lord on earth and to expand it. This conversion comes when one receives the baptism of fire and the witness of the Holy Ghost. And now the keys of it all given to Peter before would have for him their true meaning. From now he would bear the burden, the full responsibility to carry forth the work of the Lord to all the world. He would have to direct the others of the 12 and the work of the ministry, both to the Gentiles and in the organized branches. All 11 had been given the Comforter, which up until now they had not yet experienced, by which they were to teach all things, by which all things would be revealed, and without which they should not teach. The burden of teaching the world was theirs. What did they know about the world, its extent, its bounds? They knew of Rome, but only in name. They had heard of Athens and of Alexandria, They had better knowledge of Damascus and Tyre, of Ephesus and Sidon. But surely the world of India or of China or of Indonesia, the immensity of the African continent, or even of Europe, could not even be imagined. They knew Ethiopia by legend. By and large, the world was nebulous in their minds. The Spirit whispered, and bravely they set forth until they must have encompassed most of the known world of their day. We know of Paul's travels because someone wrote of them, and because of 14 of his letters have been preserved. But where the others went is mostly tradition. Today, things are different. These are the last days. Today, we know the field. We know the location of every nation on earth. We know the means by which we can reach every land. We know what to expect from climate and from other natural forces, and we have the means to go to each place. The 11 apostles witnessed that they saw the Lord ascend. Joseph Smith witnessed that he saw the Lord descend, and more, for he saw the Father standing with his beloved and exalted Son. Yesteryear, we read of the visit of an angel to John on Patmos. But today we read of the visits of many angels, of Moroni, of John the Baptist, of Peter and James and John, and of Moses and Elias and Elijah, each one declaring his keys and passing them to Joseph Smith.
This is truly one of the most important aspects of conversion. It can be questioned whether we are truly converted in the right way if we are not willing to love and serve others. During his October 1976 General Conference address, Elder Carlos E. Acey of the First Quorum of the 70 spoke of a personal experience when he was able to strengthen his brethren through following his own conversion.
A few years ago, some missionaries referred me to a lovely couple whom they had been teaching the gospel. These people had been taught a number of lessons and had attended church on several occasions, but they were having some difficulty in recognizing a developing testimony. After some silent praying, I was impressed to ask the husband, "Was prayer an important part of your life before you met the missionaries?" "No," he replied, "until recently I seldom prayed." I then inquired, "Do you pray now?" "Oh yes," he said, "we pray all the time. We bless the food before each meal, we have family prayers, and I pray frequently about my work." I commended him for cultivating this habit and invited him to read with me this scripture: "For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray." My friend quickly admitted that he had been listening to the right spirit. I then asked the investigator about his knowledge of Christ's teachings, and without hesitation he explained that before his contact with the missionaries, his knowledge was very limited. He seemed eager, however, to let me know that the missionaries had taught him some significant things, including the plan of salvation. Once more I invited him to read with me. "Now we will compare the word unto a seed. If ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold if it be a true seed or a good seed. If ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding." It required little persuasion for my friend to acknowledge that the word was true and good, and that he had felt of the Spirit of the Lord. The third question I directed to the wife, and it was, "What kind of companion and husband was your husband prior to meeting the missionaries?" Somewhat reluctantly, she answered, "He could have been better. He had a tendency to take me for granted and to neglect the children." I expressed thanks for her honest answer and suggested that we read together the following. But he that believeth these things which I have spoken, him will I visit with the manifestation of my Spirit. For because of my Spirit, he shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good. She too was willing to testify that a new spirit had entered their home, and that this same spirit had changed her husband's life. Finally, I spoke again to the man and asked about his faith in Christ. He confessed that before his meetings with the missionaries, his faith had wavered, and that he entertained serious doubts concerning the Savior. He pointed out that recently his faith had been strengthened because of the testimonies of the missionaries. I then requested that we read, "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God." Our discussion concluded with an open acknowledgement by my investigator friends that a new and precious spirit had entered their lives. The influence of prayer, the expanded knowledge, the tendency toward goodness, and the rediscovered faith had given them a new perspective and a new purpose for living. And as the teacher in this case, I also benefited from the experience. My heart burned within me as I realized that the Spirit had assisted me in recalling relevant scriptures and had prompted me in determining what to say.
We hope you've enjoyed this latest episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.